If you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. The Philistine, that is. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them." They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I love this story. Those of you who know me well know that I love to introduce this story with a story of my own. When my 2 older boys were sitting in the living room, one was sitting in the living room, Paul, at age 4, was sitting reading. Please catch that. Paul was reading at age 4. Did you catch that? Obviously inherited genius. But Paul was sitting, and he was reading, and Clayton, his younger brother, came walking into the room, swinging the cloth belt from his robe like this. And Clayton said, "I'm David, and I'm come to kill Goliath. I'm David, and I'm come to kill Goliath. I'm David, and I'm come to kill Goliath." And Paul never looked up. He just said, "I'm not Goliath." Isn't that great? I love that story. But I love it not only because it's cute and it shows what bright, wonderful children I have. I love that story because the fact of the matter is, nobody wants to be Goliath. But nobody wants to be David either. Nobody wants to be the one to step forward and go against the giant. Here you've got a situation where 2 armies are lined up, And the image back home is they are fighting the Philistines. Okay? Look at verse 19. Jesse, David's father, sends him to check on his brothers, and he says, they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Please note, for accuracy's sake, even though that was the image back home, is they're fighting the Philistines, in reality, it had been over a month with no fighting. Instead, you had one army camped on this side of the valley, the other army camped on the other side of the valley, and every morning, it says in the text, every morning the Israelites would have breakfast and then have a pep talk and then run out to the battle line cheering their defiance against the Philistines. We're going to get them. All right, let's go. Today's the day. Yeah, woo, woo. And they'd go running out there, macho men, taking their position, saying, we can take you. And then Goliath would step forward. And please notice what it says the Israelites would do. Verse 16 says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Okay? Verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And verse 24, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Do you see that in verse 24? They ran from him. How embarrassing is that? Twice a day, he rumbles forward and shouts at them, and they go, and go running back the other way. Well, maybe they didn't do the, but they went running. All right? They ran from him. They ran from him. They ran from him. Look over here in verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. What? All the Israelites ran from Goliath. David, when the giant's coming toward him, he runs toward the giant. What makes a David? How in the world can this guy be so different than the others? Why are they running away and David is running into the face of God's enemy? Because he understood it was God's enemy. And whereas we have this impressive description of all the amazing weaponry and armor, both offensive and defensive preparation on the part of this giant who's bigger than anybody. David says, I'm not coming at you with sticks and stones. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And that is what makes the difference. David's power was not that he had a great aim with his slingshot. His power was the power of God. And he knew it. And we're going to talk about that. But I want you to see that what's going on here is that David takes this conflict not to a new level, but to a level where the real conflict is exposed. What is going on is that what has been happening all along, this guy is defying the name of the Lord is now exposed. The Israelites weren't really thinking in those terms. They were thinking, can we take him? I'm not sure we can. They weren't thinking about what God can do. That was outside their frame of reference. For David, that was what it was all about. That was the ultimate focus. But in order for David to be able to have that victory, in order for him to be able to be used by God to accomplish what he did, there were some other things he had to overcome first. And I think this is one of the most important lessons for us as we seek to walk in the footsteps of David, who, by the way, is modeling here a beautiful picture of the way that Jesus, who is the descendant of David, David was his forerunner, Jesus is going to be the one who defeats the enemy for us. Okay? But look in this passage. See this. First of all, David, before he could stand against Goliath, had to overcome what many of us get stopped by, and that is mixed motives. Okay? David had mixed motives. I had a famous preacher preaching in my church on this passage, and his statement to our congregation is that the reason David was able to defeat Goliath was because he had only one motivation, and that was the glory of God. Now, my problem with that is that it's contrary to the text. Okay? I like what the guy said because it sounds great and it's very inspiring and it makes me think I need to just have one motivation. But the fact of the matter is when I think I have to have just one motivation, I sometimes don't do what I should do because I realize that my motives are not everything they should be. How many of you sometimes have mixed motives for doing something? Okay? Let me just tell you, as a husband, sometimes I love my wife as an expression of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a godly motive. Sometimes I love my wife on a much more selfish level because I figure if I'm nice to her, she'll be nice to me. Okay? I mean, I'm still nice to her, but I'm not doing it unselfishly as an expression of worship. Okay? I'm just trying to get what I want by giving her what she wants. That make sense? Well, let me just tell you, welcome to human life. Even as a Christian, you will have mixed motives. David had mixed motives, and the text points it out. Three times in this passage, David asked about the reward. Three times that's of interest to him. Before he makes his final declaration, goes and meets with Saul and says, yeah, I'll take him. Okay? He wants to know, what is the reward for this? What did you say? Great wealth? Really? Whoever kills him gets rich? Immediately? Like, you know, kill him, win the lottery. Oh, that's good. And did you say something about marrying the princess? Does anybody here think she's good looking? David, by the way, had been to the palace, had been employed as a musician in the palace, probably had seen Saul's daughter, and so that may have sparked interest or it may have slowed him down. But in any case, there was definitely, that was part of the picture. And the third thing was, dad's family is exempted from taxes in Israel. I'm going to get to go home and tell my dad, well, good news, the Philistines have been defeated and you don't have to pay any more taxes. And by the way, I'm buying you a widescreen because I just came into some money. All right? I mean, this is a really nice scene. And David is interested. So after he's heard about it, he says, what was that that you said they're going to do? And so they tell him again, Eliab is burning with anger. Why would Eliab be burning with anger? Jealous, absolutely. And why would he be jealous? Well, we just read in the previous story, previous chapter, where Samuel comes to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. Eliab is the oldest. He's the firstborn. He's a big, tall guy, looks the part. Even Samuel thought he looked the part. When Samuel saw him, Samuel's first thought was, surely this is the one. You better believe if Samuel thought so, Eliab thought so too. And he got passed over. So Eliab's saying, it's going to be Aminadab? Surely not Shammah. Okay? Shammah, whatever, you know. I don't even know why mom and dad named him that. Boy, did he take ridicule in the homeschool co-op. But Eliab watches as it's none of them. And the kid who was so insignificant that they didn't even bother to invite him to dinner is summoned from the field, and none of them are allowed to eat until he shows up. And when he shows up, he gets anointed as the next king. You can bet Eliab really loved him from then on. not. Eliab has been irritated ever since. And when David shows up, still a boy, it says in the text, still a youth, a young man. He's not out there fighting like the big brothers. He's still back in the field taking care of the dad's sheep. Eliab is angry. And he burns with anger. That's what it says. Did you know you can burn with anger? You can waste a lot of calories. You can get indigestion. He burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Okay, David was undeterred by mixed motives. He didn't let the fact that he had interest in material things distract him from the most important thing, which was the glory of God. And he was not deterred by unjust criticism. When there was unjust criticism by his brother, verse 28, he could have answered all of his brother's criticism. Look at what his brother said. "Why have you come down here? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Is that true? No, not at all. Go back and look at verse 17. "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp.' And so David did it as Jesse had directed." That's what verse 20 says. He was acting in obedience to his father. He wasn't there out of selfishness or conceit or just to watch the battle. He was there in obedience to the father. Again, this is a picture of Jesus. Walking in obedience to his father. But his brother said, "With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" Well, that's answered in the text too. Verse 20. "Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd." He did what the father directed him to do, and he was responsible in terms of making sure that the sheep were taken care of. He left them in the care of a shepherd. David, verse 29, said, "Don't you accuse me falsely like that. I'll tell you exactly why I'm here, and it's not for the reasons that you have slanderously reported. I am here because my father sent me. I came with food for you guys, and I did make sure that the sheep were taken care of before I left." Is that what he said? He said, "Now what have I done? Can I even speak?" And he turned aside from the conflict with his brother in order to talk about the reward again. Okay? Because he had mixed motives. So David has mixed motives, but he's not going to let that stop him from doing the will of God. He's not going to say, "Well, I need to go on a 40-day fast until I have no motive except food. I mean, the glory of God." Okay? Instead, he learns to focus on what is most important. And he's not going to be distracted by the mixed motives, and he's not going to be distracted by his brother's unfair criticism. But he also does not allow himself to be slowed down or stopped by unhelpful help. Saul offered two kinds of help to David. The first was ungodly criticism. He says, "You can't do it. You're only a boy." He's been a fighting man since his youth. That's unhelpful, ungodly counsel. Did you know sometimes people will give you ungodly counsel? They will give you counsel that leaves God out of the picture, or it distorts what God is like. And so what Saul says about the situation doesn't factor God in. David responds respectfully, but simply by saying, "Hey, this is not my first rodeo. I've actually been in tough, life-threatening situations before, and God gave me the victory." And he gives illustrations from his own life of where God has blessed him and protected him and given him success. Secondly, Saul says, "Okay, well, if you're going to do it, go and the Lord be with you. But here, dress like me. I want you to wear my tunic. Now remember, Saul is a head taller than anybody else in Israel. We don't know how big David was at this point, but if he's referred to in the text as a boy, and Saul's a head taller than everybody else, I mean, maybe Saul had a short tunic, but you know it looked like a full-length dress on David, all right? Because it's just kind of comical. He's wearing Saul's tunic, and he's got Saul's armor and Saul's sword, and David respectfully puts it on and tries to walk around in it, but it's like, I don't think this is going to work, okay? I mean, I'm not used to this stuff. And so he takes it back off, gives it back to Saul, and he picks up 5 smooth stones from the stream. Now, some have suggested that this is because Goliath had brothers, which is possible. Goliath did have brothers, but I mean, I don't know if that's why David picked up the stones. Or if David simply knew that you don't always have success on the first try. If I was running toward a giant who was running toward me, I would definitely hope for success on the first shot. Because you don't want to be reloading and going again. All right? It would be rather demoralizing. Imagine if he'd gone, whew, miss. Okay. Just a minute. I'll be right with you. But David took 5 stones. I mean, I would have wanted, if I was going to try and do this, maybe 1 or 2 stones and some really fast sneakers. Right? Because if I don't get them in the first couple of shots, I'm going to be running in the other direction. Just like all the other Israelites. Saying, bad idea, bad idea. Right? Have you ever been there? David took 5 stones with him. Because he was ready for the fight. And he wasn't going to give up. He was determined to have success. I love this guy. I mean, what a champion. He's a man after God's own heart. Well, I like that. So, David is undeterred by the unhelpful help of Saul. He's undeterred by the unfair criticism of his brother, and he is undeterred by his own mixed motives. Those are the 3 obstacles he had to face before he could fight Goliath. But there were some other things that set David up for success. First of all, he already had an established pattern of depending on God. In his own life, this was not, as I said earlier, his first rodeo. This was not his first time to face trouble and depend on God. Verses 34 and following. If you compare that with what Jesus says in Luke 16, Jesus says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. Well, guess what? If David had been out taking care of his father's sheep and a bear had come along and David had said, oh, well, Dad's got lots of sheep. And then a lion came along and took a sheep and David had said, oh, well, Dad still has lots of sheep. I mean, they multiply. It's okay. I mean, you know, lions and bears have got to eat too. They were here before we were. This is their natural habitat. Who are we to invade their area? I think it's only right that there's a relationship within nature where these things can go after each other. So, we're going to let the bear and the lion have a little something to eat. We can't expect them to become vegetarians. David said, no. David said, those are my father's sheep. And no lion and no bear is entitled to steal from my dad. My job is to protect the sheep. So when the lion comes or the bear comes, they're the ones in trouble. Not the sheep and not David. David said he ran after these big, dangerous, lethal, wild animals and grabbed them by the hair and killed them. I love this guy. Don't you love this guy? I mean, wouldn't you love... I mean, he'd be a little scary. Because he was still a youth. He was a youngster. But he had attitude. He was unstoppable. I mean, it's like, I was supposed to protect the sheep. Not Dad said, don't let anything harm the sheep. Well, that's obviously harming the sheep. So we got to put a stop to this. So he runs after the wild animal and he kills it. But what does he do after he kills it? He says, I'm bad. I'm bad. No. He says, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because he knows it was the Lord who gave him success. He is praising the Lord. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will also give me success with this Philistine. He is a guy who has learned to depend on God in scary situations. God doesn't put us in scary situations to frighten us. He puts us in scary situations to teach us not to be afraid because we're depending on Him. Please learn that lesson now. God puts us in scary situations so that we will learn not to be afraid as we depend on Him. Is that clear? David had gotten that. Second thing was, he ran toward challenges, not from them. Verses 35 and 48. He ran toward the lion and the bear. He ran toward the giant. He didn't shrink back. He didn't run the other way. If you spend your life trying to avoid difficulty, you will never make any forward progress. You're going to live your life looking in the rearview mirror as you try to back up. It's not going to work. David faced the challenges straight on. He ran toward those challenges. He welcomed the challenge. And you and I need to do the same. Third thing was, David saw God's reputation as more important than his own. Look at verses 45 through 47. Verses 45 through 47. You come against me with sword and spear, David said. Sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. David's focus was on the glory of God. He didn't say, as he faced Goliath, no, I am skilled with a slingshot, and I want to marry the princess. He wasn't relying on himself. He wasn't focused on earthly gain. He was focused on the glory of God. And along with it, he got great wealth. He gets to marry the princess. And his father's family is exempted from taxes in Israel. And Saul's saying, as he goes out there, Abner, whose son is that? Now, some people have looked at this, liberal scholars, and they've said, see, this is an example of where these are just a bunch of old stories and they don't line up because, you know, the previous chapter says David was going back and forth between his father's flock and playing music for Saul. And you know, how could Saul not know who David was and who his father was and all that? I mean, how could that be? I want to tell you two things. First of all, if that's what you think, and that is what some scholars think, it's not just a bad view of God's word, it is a very naive view of human nature. Okay, I've been around long enough, I could tell you many stories of people who spent extended periods of time with folks who they were introduced to and whom they even liked, and they still didn't know the difference between this person and this person. Okay? A pastor who was in the process, he was pastor of a megachurch, he was in the process of firing his minister of music, took him for a walk. The guy had been there 5 years at the church. And he said, look, I just want you to know, even though we're letting you go, we really do care about you and your family, and you know, we want all the best for you, and want to thank you for the work that you've done, and just, you know, want you to know we do care about you, even though we're letting you go. Minister of Music listened. Finally, the pastor said, well, do you have any questions? And the guy said, yeah. What's my wife's name? And the pastor said, "I'm sorry, I don't know." The minister of music said, "Yeah." Now, why is that story relevant? Because here was a guy who had worked for someone for 5 years, and they didn't even know the name of the spouse. So when Saul says, "Who is that young man's father?" to suggest that somehow that undermines the trustworthiness of Scripture is demonic insanity. Okay, it's not scholarship. It's not clever insight. It's somebody who simply doesn't believe the Word of God. Second thing I want to point out about that naive, blasphemous line of thinking on the part of some liberal scholars is the fact that in the previous chapter, the whole reason why David was going to spend time with Saul is because Saul was nuts. Okay? He was afflicted by an evil spirit. So to suggest that for him not to know the name of the father of the young man who is giving him music therapy when he's psychotic, again, is blasphemous and ignorant. I just encourage you, read the book, believe what it says. It's absolutely true. Okay, Pastor Wood, so what would you say is the one main point that we should take away from today's lesson? This is a long one. In this life, you will face scary challenges. Don't be afraid. Trust in God and do what He tells you. In this life, you will face scary challenges. Don't be afraid. Trust in God and do what He tells you.